You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Some people think that this particular event where Jesus feeds 4,000 people is a retelling of the feeding of the 5,000. They think, oh, Matthew got mixed up and, you know, told the same event twice, or the translator or the copier, you know, got it mixed up and, you know, got the details mixed up. But it's actually the same thing that happened. It just, they told the story twice. The problem with that, though, is that there are enough differences between the two stories for us to say, I think this is two separate events, just like Matthew said. Not only is the setup different in the sense that the amount of food that they start with is different, also in the feeding of the 5,000, it's the disciples that come to Jesus and say, hey, it's late, this is a remote place, send the people away. That doesn't happen in this one. It's Jesus that's actually initiating all the action in this particular story. The amount of food that's left over is different in this particular story. And there's a couple other differences. How much time has passed? There's only a few hours in the 5,000. This story, there's 3 days that's gone by before the feeding of the 5,000. Beyond that, beyond all that, Jesus makes it very clear that there are two separate feedings, because he refers to it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, where he's having a conversation with the disciples in the boat afterwards, and he says, don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected, or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? And so he's referring to both of them as two separate events. Matthew records the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Mark also records the feeding of the 5,000 and of the 4,000. There's two separate events. It's two different miracles. Let's go back and look at the details. First, where did all of this happen? Look with me back again at verse 29, where the story starts. It says, moving on from there would have been the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is up in northern, north of Israel in modern day Lebanon. It says, moving on from there, Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on a mountain and sat there. Now, when you read that in Matthew's version, you think, oh, he went back to where he was. Because Matthew doesn't give a lot of details. In actuality, he didn't go back to where he was in the Sea of Galilee. He went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Mark, in his version of the story, chapter 7, verse 31, he says, again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon, which is north of Tyre, to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. I got a map. Where's the map? Woohoo! Is there two maps or one map? There's two maps. All right, go ahead, show the other map first. Show the other map first. I love doing this. You guys like this too. This is fun. This is Google. All right, I love doing this. Watch this, kids. That is Tyre. T-Y-R-E, Tyre. It's in Lebanon. This is Sidon, up at the very top. Anybody know what this is right here? Come on, say it loud, adults. That's the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it a lake. All the disciples never traveled out of Israel. They thought it was a sea. And Luke was like, guys, that's a lake. Down here is the Dead Sea. Of course, this is all Israel. This is Jerusalem. And so he was over on this side, just north of Tiberias, and he went up to Tyre, and that's where the Gentile lady, the Canaanite lady, was with the daughter that he healed. And then Mark says he went up to Sidon, and then he came down to the Sea of Galilee into the area of the Decapolis. All right, show the next map. Show the next map. All right, so here's the Sea of Galilee, And this is, these are the different harbors in Roman times around the Sea of Galilee. This is Gennesaret. This is Magdala. This is where he's going to end up at the end of this story. You see Capernaum. This is a great map, isn't it? Bethsaida. You can go to all these places today. You go to Capernaum. You can go to Bethsaida. Tiberias. You can buy diamonds in Tiberias. Cheap. Down here, this is the Decapolis. You see, this is Decapolis. And the reason it's called the Decapolis, so he's on this side of the Sea of Galilee. The reason it's called the Decapolis, see this right here, the Gergesa? That's where the guy, he healed the guy with all the demons. Remember that? With the pigs and everything? So he's on that side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's in the Decapolis. The Decapolis, Deca, means 10. Polis means what?
City.
Yeah, polis means city. And so it's a 10-city area. It was Roman area. It was Gentile area. So he's on that side of the lake, and that crowd is a mixed crowd. It's not all Jewish people. It's a lot of Gentile people. Now he's on the other side of the lake. This is about, it's about 170 kilometers from Sidon. Oh, to go from Tyre to Sidon all the way back down to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So that's about 37 hours of walking. So you know they didn't do that in one stretch. They took their time. They're meandering. And what seems to be going on is Jesus is pulled away from the crowds in Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, but in Israel. And he's really spending a lot of time with his disciples. And these are the only stories that come out of those times where they come out down to the Decapolis. So they're down there. More than likely, the crowd is because of the demoniac that was healed and telling his friends and families all the great things that the Lord had done. So when Jesus shows up, man, there's all these people that are interested in seeing him. Verse 30, we read, large crowds came to him, including the lame. The Greek word there is the word kolos, and it's a general term for anybody that can't walk, not able to walk. Not sure why, it's just a big general term, they're lame, can't walk. It says, so the lame came, the blind, and the crippled. The crippled is a different word, and it's interesting because you feel like, oh, well, what's the difference between somebody that's lame and somebody that's crippled? Well, the Greek word for crippled there is the word koulos, and it means, some of your translations have maimed. So this is somebody that can't walk, and you can see why they can't walk. It's because their foot's all messed up, or their ankles are all messed up, or their legs all messed up. It's like they're deformed, or something happened, or there's an injury, or there's some kind of maiming. You look at it, it goes, you know, you're never going to be able to walk on that particular leg, or that particular foot, or those particular ankles. It's a crippled person. So they can see what's there. So large crowds came to him, the lame, the blind, the crippled, and then those unable to speak, and then many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them. It's an interesting scene. And you go, why would Matthew put this story in there? But when you look at some of these details, okay, so he comes, and then he sits on top of a mountain. And you might learn this in Alan's Old Testament class, that mountains in the Old Testament sometimes are a metaphor for a kingdom or a king. And so he's sitting on the side of a mountain. He sits, which is raining, and there's people being brought to him and put at his feet. And who's being brought to him? Well, it's all these people with these really big problems. And they hang out there for 3 days. Now, if you're the king of a kingdom, and you're starting to receive people, and this is the glory of your kingdom, you bring nobility, the rich, the wealthy, the powerful, the influential. That's the people that you know. Matthew, when he tells the story, he doesn't note any of those people. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus went out to the Sea of Galilee, you know, there on the side of the mountain, and he sat down and large crowds came to him, and it was amazing because the mayor of one of the towns of the Decapolis came out, and then the centurion came out, and then the general of the army, he came over, and then, you know, the people that are part of the ambassadors down to Jerusalem, they came, and then this guy that just showed up from Rome, he came. He doesn't mention any of those kind of people. He says, no, it was the lame, it was the blind, it was the crippled, and it was the mute. It was the people that were unable to talk. This is who was of note coming to see Jesus. These were the ones that were coming to his feet, putting at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd was amazed. And you would have too. Because they saw those unable to speak talking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. Interesting phrase. Why the God of Israel? Because it was Gentile territory. And they recognized, hey, this is God of Israel that's being praised here. Jesus is drawing the attention to the God of Israel. Now, sometimes in churches today, ministry today, healing ministries today, you look at where the glory goes for some of those things, and the glory often goes to the person that's doing the healing. Instead of to the God of Israel, Jesus makes sure that the praise and the glory is going towards God, not towards some of the people. And I think God sometimes wants us to make sure that we know that it's him and it's his power. Because when we look at some of these people that have these tremendous healing ministries, you look at them and then some of the details of their life comes out and you go, yeah, I wouldn't have given my power to that person. I don't think that they qualify. And the Lord's going, I just want to make sure nobody gets confused about where the power came from and where the goodness came from. It came from God. It didn't come from them. They didn't earn that or merit that by their great holiness or their great time in prayer. It's just a gift of God. Ends up coming to the Lord anyway. Anyway, so I don't know if you can picture this. Huge crowds of people. All kinds of people. And each one of these kinds of people, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, these are all people that need help. You don't see a lot of these people in everyday life. Why is that? Because it's hard for them to get out. Hard for them because somebody has to help them. Back then, you know, they don't have some of the things that we have now. We got electric scooters now. Electric scooters are awesome. They're so much fun. And you see them buzzing down the street, you know, down the sidewalk. They're running. The people are running. And when they get them, they run everywhere, right? Like you see them. They don't go slow. You ever see them go slow? It's rare that they go slow. Voom, I can run in my electric scooter. And so this is great. This is part of being in Canada. Voom, you know. Lame. The blind, we've got the sticks, you know, with, you know, everybody recognizes, okay, the guy can't see that well. My dad used to work with a guy that was blind. He volunteered at the television station there in Clearwater doing the prayer line. So when you pray, you know, you call in for prayer, my dad was one of the people on the other end of the line. I got a bunch of funny stories about that from being a kid with that, because sometimes they would redirect the calls to my parents' house because he couldn't actually make it down there. And then my brother would answer the phone. And it got real interesting. Anyway, I just called. There was some really rude person that couldn't answer the phone. my dad's going, oh, I couldn't get to the phone fast enough. Anyway, he had this blind guy, and he would drive him home, and my dad, you know, here, let me turn the light on for you. Click, you know, and the guy goes, I don't need that, actually. And then that's true. Anyway, so often back in those days, they need help. You know, they need help. The mute person. Not able to talk, not able to express themselves. So frustrating, being able to trapped inside that body, not able to talk. And so, having somebody to try to help understand, this is what the person wants, this is what they need. And so you got this big crowd. And you know there's women there, you know there's children there, you know there's kids there. It's just this big mass group of people that are out there with Jesus. And he's healing them. He's healing them. We had somebody in our family that was lame for a little while. They were crippled for a little while. Olivia, you want to tell them the story of how what happened and what it was like? Yeah. All right, come on up. I'll let you talk in the microphone just this one time. Okay, just tell them what happened. All right, okay. Tell them what happened.
What happened was we were in Florida last year. And then all of a sudden, I broke my leg the first day we had arrived. And we were only there for like a little bit. And I went to the skate park to play with my brother. And then all of a sudden, I tried a new trick, and then I broke my leg.
Where did you break it?
I broke it at the skate park.
Where on your leg? Do you remember where?
On this leg.
On that leg,
on
yeah.
On this leg, and it wasn't fun at all.
Why was it not fun?
It wasn't fun because I lost my whole time playing and having fun, and I lost all the fun. And then when we were gone in Florida.
And so how did you get around?
But when I got around, it was a little bit, but then it started to be a little bit fun because people got to sign my cast
yeah.
And I got to play and have fun and play games and so.
You had a wheelchair for a while.
Yeah, and I still got to have fun
yeah.
by playing games and having fun.
What did you have after the wheelchair?
After the wheelchair, I had a walker and then I had crutches and I got to bring him home because it was a long time since I've been wondering how it was to use crutches.
Do you think it's a good idea for everybody to have a broken leg one time?
No. No, because it wouldn't be good because nobody could do anything.
You can't really do anything.
And nobody couldn't help.
Yeah, no, and nobody really can help.
And I was wondering how it would feel.
And now you know.
And now I know, so it's not fun at all.
It's not fun at all. I don't recommend it.
And it happened at the worst time ever, at a bad time. Yeah. It happened the first day, the minute we arrived.
We were only there for a couple of hours.
Yeah, we were only there for like 2 or 3 hours, and then that's it.
Yeah.
My whole trip was over. I was in a cast the whole time.
That's it.
But I still got to do some fun stuff, but it was still boring.
Thank you, Olivia.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Olivia. Probably the big highlight of that trip is when they played laser tag and they set it up. We were at this little mission kind of thing, and the missionary kids and all, they had played laser tag and they set it up where she was the hostage and they had to get the hostage in the wheelchair from one building to another building without getting killed, by the other team. And she was in the wheelchair and, it was fun. It was a lot of fun. Anyway, but so you got this scene out there. And nobody seems to want to leave. They're there for 3 days out there on the side of this mountain. Look what happens next, verse 32. Jesus calls his disciples. I just want to mention to the adults, you remember that this is a change in the thing here, because before it was the disciples that were all upset that this was taking so long and this kind of thing. But now they're like caught up in the activity. We don't know what's going on with them, but Jesus is the one now that's recognizing the need of what's going on. And he's the one that's initiating the action. Jesus calls his disciples and says, I have compassion. That's that same word. I care deeply. I can feel it in my gut. I have compassion for the crowd because they've stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. They've eaten through everything they've got. And I don't want to send them away hungry. Otherwise, they might collapse on the way. Think about that for a minute. I don't know if you can picture the scene. I really want you to get this. I think it's important for us to get this scene. I think Matthew put this in there for a reason. And I think it's important for us to see it. Try to visualize it. 3 days with your family out there on the side of this mountain next to the Sea of Galilee, out there in the open air, sleeping on the ground. Family out there with you, sleeping on the ground. Kids playing. Adults, out there, talking with each other. And you've brought with you, the whole reason you've gone out there is you brought with you this loved one that you have, this friend, this neighbor, this loved one that you have that's got these massive problems. And so what kind of effort did it take to get that lame person all the way out there, the crippled person all the way out there, the blind person all the way out there, the mute person all the way out there? What kind of challenge was that? Get him out there. And then they get healed. You got the lame. What does a lame person do after interacting with Jesus and they walk away? They're able to walk away. What is that scene like? How old are they? How young are they? How long have they been lame? And then having that opportunity to walk, what happened? We know in Acts when the guy that was paralyzed, he got healed. Peter, touched him, said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, raise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus Christ, raise up and walk. And the guy, it says he was jumping and praising God. What did that look like on the side of the mountain? I know in our day, there'd be a football, a frisbee. I mean, automatically, start playing with the kids. Did he start running around after people? Did she start running around? Were they rolling down the side of the mountain? What was it like? Were they doing, I'll race you to the top of the mountain. What was that scene like? What we do know is that nobody wanted to leave. Did that person just come back around to some of the other families and start telling the story? Hey, listen, you need to wait. It's worth it to wait. I know you came here a long way. It's worth it to wait. Your turn's going to come. You're going to get to be able to see Jesus, For the blind person, they're on the side of the mountain. They've been led by the hand all the way out there. Not smooth. There's no roads. It's not smooth. You're out there in the wilderness following along, I helped a blind person one time. We were walking across a parking lot and she held onto my arm. Here, I'll show you. Come here, Cody. Like Cody was me, and she held onto my arm like this, and she walked behind me just like this. And thank you, Cody. That was great. And the reason is because when I took a step and I went down or I went up, she could feel where I was going before I went there. And what happened was I went diagonally across a curb, and she was like, "Hey, you didn't hit it straight." And she stumbled because I was on it diagonally. But what was that like to be, led along? Where are we going again? Really? Seriously? You think so? Come on. How long did it take to get out there? And then Jesus heals them. Jesus heals them, and the blind person's eyes, all of a sudden, that now they work, and what was the first thing they saw? Was it Jesus? Was this massive humanity? What was it like to see the members of your family for the first time there on the side of the mountain? I'm telling you, that scene was a scene of incredible joy. That scene was a scene with tears running down people's eyes, just from the goodness of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the holding of each other and the love that was there between each other's family members and just the joy of being there. No wonder nobody wanted to leave. Crippled person, you can see something's wrong with their leg, something's wrong with their ankle, something's wrong with their foot, and then right in front of everybody's eyes, all of a sudden, it's just whoosh, 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 whoosh. Do you get tired of seeing that after a few hours? Oh, wait, let their family up here. Let their family up here. You guys have had enough time. Kids, get kids. Go, kids. Kids, make some room for these adults. Oh, you got to trip the person, kind of thing. You could just see this scene. And Jesus just there healing each one of them. And then the stories that come out. How did it happen? When did it happen? How did you feel? What has it been like? And then the families with you. Nobody wanted to leave. The mute, it made national news a few years ago. Some of you guys remember this, 2011, Carly Fleischman. Remember that story? It was a young girl with autism. She wasn't able to communicate, wasn't able to talk. And all of a sudden they had a breakthrough because she walked over to a computer and typed two words, help, help, into the computer, into the laptop. And they said, oh, there is somebody there. Not able to express yourself at all. She goes, I know what it's like for people to talk behind my back because they do it in front of my back. You're hearing them talk because they had no idea anything was going on inside of her head, inside of her heart. And, through technology, she's been able to express herself through typing on a computer. Still is not able to talk, still nonverbal. But she can spell. and now an advocate for people. But you got people that were like this, not able to talk, not able to communicate, and then all of a sudden, now, you know, God, Jesus, touching their brain, touching their, and all of a sudden it works, and now they can communicate. How old are they? Are they kids like she was, 11 years old, and all of a sudden now being able to communicate? Or were they 40, 50 years old, whole lifetime, not being able to communicate, not being able to talk, and finally being able to say, I want you to know I love you. And I've seen all the ways that you've loved me and my family. You know, what kind of scene was this? Where people are just there and they're with Jesus and they love being with Jesus. Can't get enough of being with Jesus. And nobody wants to go home. I'll tell you what kind of scene this was. This was a little glimpse of heaven and what heaven's going to be like when we're going to be with Jesus, and it's going to be good. And it's going to be rich, and there's going to be love, and there's going to be joy, and there's going to be play, and there's going to be stories. And we're going to want to be with each other. Out there in his great cathedral, in his great kingdom, in the middle of nowhere, they had everything they needed. Where are we going? Oh, we're going over. I think he's over in this really remote place. Can we make it? Can we make it home? Like, what if he doesn't heal us? We got to walk all the way back? How are we going to get all the way back? Is there going to be enough food there? You know, all those things that we think of as parents when we're going to take a trip. We're going to take a trip to Muskoka next week. And it's just the plans that we're making. It's unbelievable. The food, down to the details. You know, what are we bringing? Are we not bringing? You know, kind of thing. Is it going to fit? Is it not going to fit? You know, kind of, all these kind of, you know, and they're headed out in the middle of the wilderness. Incredible scene. Jesus says, I have compassion on this crowd. They've been with me for 3 days. They have nothing to eat. I want to feed them. And the disciples, they've kind of grown a little bit because, you know, they look at it and they go, where do we get enough bread in this desolate place to feed such a crowd? You know, last time they had this conversation, it was about money. You know, well, how much money would it take to buy food for all? You know, now there's no conversation of money. Why is that? Because they're in such a remote place. Money ain't going to do you any good. You know, we got to get food. How do you get food? There's no food around. You know, there's no food around. There's no place to buy food around. Where are we going to get food? You know, and Jesus is like, what do you got? What do you got? He commands them to sit down on the ground. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does it say next, church? He makes me lie down on green pastures. Yeah. It was a scene right out of Psalm 23. Makes them sit down on the ground. He takes the seven loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. You know, it's interesting. Not enough food. Jesus gives it to the disciples first, and they have to, in faith, give it to the next person, trusting that there's going to be enough for them. Fascinating, eh? You've got to be willing to give what you got in order to be able to receive more from the Lord. It's that process. That's the way the kingdom of God works. I give in faith, knowing that he's going to supply. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9? He's the one who gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. He's able to multiply your seed, multiply your harvest. He's able to do it right inside your hands. As they were willing to give generously, the Lord filled their hands with more, and just over and over and over again. What kind of process that was? You know, with kids, it's over and over again. It's the repetition of doing things. No, there's no reason to fight about brushing your teeth. We brush our teeth every night. That's what we do. Every night we brush our teeth. So that when they get to be adults, what do? They brush their teeth. They know they got to brush their teeth. What do you do before you go to, what do you do before you eat? What do you do before you eat? You got to wash your hands. That's right? Every time. It's the repetition. And so here's these guys, 4,000 adults, and they're just giving it away. And I know I'm going to go back to the Lord, and I'm going to get more. To do what? To give it away. And then how much was left over? Tons. Seven baskets left over. Women, children, the whole thing. Let me close with this. Chapter 15 is a foreshadowing of church history. Because in chapter 15, it opens up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees rejecting Jesus. We've talked about this. Jewish people, there's a lot of Jewish people that received Jesus. But the leadership did not. They rejected him. He goes off into Gentile territory, and he says to that Canaanite woman, "Oh, great is your faith." That was the thing that opened it up for her. And then now we have him over in the near the Decapolis in a remote area, desolate area, and he's with Gentile people, and there's this picture of the kingdom of God, and it's open to everyone. Open to everyone. You have this little precursor of church history in there. Very interesting. A couple of things I want you to walk away with. Number one, it's good to hang out with Jesus. You don't know what's going to happen when you hang out with Jesus. You don't know what's going to happen when you hang out with his people and his disciples. And oftentimes, when you got to pay a price to get out or to where he's at, you get the biggest reward. What does that mean? Well, when you pay a price in the morning to have your devotions, some of us are better prepared for the day without breakfast but having devotions. Some of us are better prepared for the day without a shower but having had devotions. You say, "Andy, are you sure?" I don't know. You understand? Better off going to church. Better off being with God's people. Better off making time to go to an Old Testament class. Better off making that investment into what you think is going to be a desolate thing or a desolate experience. But if Jesus is there, there's nothing desolate about it. It's exciting. Sometimes when you pay the biggest price, you get the biggest reward. Being with Jesus. The meal came on the third day. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we need help bringing people to Jesus. Sometimes the people with the biggest problems need help getting to him. That's through prayer, inviting somebody, welcoming somebody, just saying, "Hey, let's go. Let's go. Let's see what happens. Let's see what the Lord wants to do." They couldn't get there on their own. They needed help. We need somebody to help them. There's a ton of people around us, guys, can't get there on their own. They need our help. Need our help. Bring him to Jesus. How do I bring him? I bring him through prayer, invite him to church, I invite him to something that God's doing. Great things. Those are the things we want to walk away with. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this Bible study. Thank you for this little glimpse into our future. And Lord, we rejoice that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're still touching people and healing people. Lord, you're the one that said, if we will seek you, we will find you. When we seek after you with our whole heart. Lord, we're grateful to be reminded that nothing's impossible with you. And we're grateful, Lord, to be reminded that we can't outgive you. That if we'll give what we have, Lord, trusting that you'll supply, you'll supply. Lord, I pray that you bless each of the families here, each person here. I pray, Lord, that you bless each one of the children that are here today with us. Help us to love you more, to know you more, and to be the kind of people, Lord, that bring you pleasure. We love you. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.